anytime he wants. Is that correct? He can stay as long as he wants. And so you're more than welcome here anytime, brother. Come preach.
Thank you, brother. We're just glad to be here. Thank the Lord. We've been a week down in Tulsa with two breakdowns down there. But you know, the Lord's in control of all these things. And we got a chance to visit Eastland Baptist Church last week. And we had we're planning a vacation with Brother Dave Hardy and Grace and Frank Wood and so forth right after graduation down in the Tennessee Hills. And so we brought all this meat with us, steaks and ribs and chicken and hamburger. And so when we broke down, we had to get it out of the refrigerator and we put it in a cooler. And we went to Eastland, and Mickey said, "Oh, it's all starting to melt. We've got to give it away." Well, we found a family down there that was a really good family, but not, don't have a lot of money. And we said, "Would you like some meat?" So we gave them this whole cooler full of meat, probably a month's worth of meat. And so it was a blessing. The Lord, I said, "Mickey, I said, that's the reason we broke down, just to feed this family, give them all our meat." Anyway, the Lord has a reason for it. I love coming to this church. I've told people this, the second best church that I preach in across America, outside of our own church being first. But I love coming to Berean because it's just like our church. And responsive, and we had such a wonderful time in August of, I think, 2015 when we were here for the camp meeting. We thoroughly enjoyed ourselves, and we just always appreciate the opportunity to preach. And I thank Brother Abels for the opportunity to be able to come and stand in this pulpit. I know he'd like to be up here preaching tonight, but I appreciate the opportunity, Brother Jeff. And we love him, we love his wife and family, and love this church. I was working out a year ago, lost 26 pounds a year or so ago, and then trying to travel and stay on a workout doesn't work, Brother Humbert. And so I told Mickey, I said, it's either that either traveling in the RV makes the suits shrink, or we need to get back on another diet and whatever. So, I mean, I was eating protein, working out, eating bananas. The bananas didn't help me much, but I do climb trees a little bit better. anyway, and so ever since we've gotten retired, we thought, man, this is where life begins. And reminds me of three guys. They were arguing over when life begins. And they come from three different religious faiths. And the one was a Baptist. He said, "Well, I'm going to tell you right now." He said, "Life begins, brother, at conception." And he said, "That's what we believe." And this other religious pastor said, "Well, we believe that life begins when you take your first breath." And the last one said, "Well, we believe that life begins when your youngest child leaves home." I think that's probably, we've experienced that. That's when life begins. But we found out it doesn't begin when you buy an RV, I can tell you that much. It hasn't been the most joyous being breaking down side the road. But every experience we've had, the Lord has led us to, to an open door and opportunities to serve Him. And so we're enjoying our time on the road, and we appreciate this opportunity tonight. I'm going to have you take your Bible tonight, if you would, and I'm going to have you take it and turn it to what I would consider a very unusual text or passage to preach from, especially maybe in another church. I'm not going to preach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage tonight, but I'm going to preach from this text. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want us to give us the premise of this chapter. This is probably a chapter it's not preached from much because of the subject matter. But I'm going to begin reading, beginning in verse number 17. And if you're able to stand with me out of respect to the Word of God as I read it, I'm going to read down through verse number 35. So verse number 17, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he says this. He says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, this is a very important passage. It sets the premise, really, for the whole chapter. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. He says, then art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price, be ye not the servants of man. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called, therein abide with God. So he reminds us of this same premise. He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And then he sums it all up here. He says, but this I speak. In other words, what I've said here is for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And that's really going to be the premise of this whole chapter here, is Paul is writing to this church, trying to let them know that regardless whether it has to do with relationships or whatever, that he wanted them to know that wherever I found you, wherever I called you, you're to remain in that situation, and so that you can attend to the Lord without distraction. And you'll see more about it as I get into it. So thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. Notice again the latter part of verse number 35, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. The word attend there comes from the word to wait, or a waiter, like a servant. It actually means to serve. So we could read it like this, that you may be able to serve the Lord without distraction, or you may be able to wait upon the Lord without distraction. Now, if you know anything about the church at Corinth, and I'll just give you just a slight bit of background here, you'll know that when Paul went there on a missionary journey, started this church and pastored it for about a year and a half, and then turned it over to Apollos, and then went on to some other missionary journeys, we know that he got word of some of the problems that had broken out in this church. We know that Corinth was one of the most carnal churches of all the churches that Paul had planted or started there in the Macedonian province when he went there on a missionary journey. But we also know that it was one of the most gifted churches as well. So it was not only a sinful church, but a very gifted church. And we know that from him writing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he said, you've come behind in no gift. You have all the gifts. And we know that. But when Paul has to write back to this church in the first letter here, you'll find that in the first six chapters that Paul is going to correct some of the problems that exist in the church. And he has to write about lawsuits amongst believers and incest in the church in 1 Corinthians 5, and how that there was schisms and divisions in the church there in chapter 3, and how there wasn't any spiritual growth, and there was a lot of selfishness. And he has to write concerning the misuse of tongues and all of these different things that he spends time on there in the first chapters, is dealing with the things that he felt was the most needful to correct in this church. Now, I'm a believer that God starts the church or plants the church for the purpose of a church making an impact upon its world, not letting the world make the impact upon the church. And Corinth had let the world get into the church. And so they really weren't really influencing and impacting the world much at Corinth. And so Paul writes, but I want you to notice, if you would, when you come to verse number 1 of chapter 7, Paul's going to switch here, and notice what it says. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So now he's going to address not so much the problems that he felt were vital, but things that they thought were a problem. And one commentator said that when Paul went there in Corinth and many became saved and so forth, we know that they worshiped Diana and Aphrodite and different gods and so forth. And there was a lot of prostitution that went on in their temples and the males and so forth. So some believe that maybe they wrote back to Paul and said, now that I've become a believer, do I divorce my husband now so that I can attend to the things of the Lord better? In other words, should I put my husband away because he's an unbeliever? And Paul has to address in the first 16 verses here concerning marriage. And you'll notice there he says, don't put away your husband. Because I believe that if a woman got saved and she received the Holy Spirit in her heart, that God had known that she was knew where he found her, knew the calling, and wanted her to abide in that situation so she could contend to attend to the things of the Lord without being distracted by that particular relationship. So, and I also think that he very clear that the Spirit of God that dwelt in her may be able to be used to win her husband to the Lord. So don't leave the husband. So he's going to spend the first part of this chapter here dealing with relationships. And sometimes we know that relationships can become a distraction in attending to the things of the Lord in our life, whether it's a spouse, and I've said this before, if you're here tonight and you've got a spouse that knows the Lord and she attends here with you, or he attends here with you, and both you and your wife attend to the things of the Lord together, then you have the potential, if it's a little bit easier, to not become distracted from serving the Lord because you have the support of that spouse. But think about somebody here tonight that may have gone through the travesty of a divorce, or maybe lost their husband, or maybe have never been married, or whatever the case might be, or they've got an unsaved husband or unsaved wife. And so it's a little bit more difficult for them to attend to the things of the Lord in their life because they don't have the support that you have. So I would simply say this, that if you're a couple here tonight and you've got a wife or a husband sitting next to you, then you ought to thank the Lord that you can attend to the things of the Lord a lot easier without distraction. And so Paul has to address this, first of all, and he's letting them know that I want you to remain or abide or stay right in the situation wherein I found you or I called you. When I found you, I knew you were a servant, or I knew you were this, or I knew you were in this situation, and I don't want you to let your relationships become a distraction. And we know that that can happen. And by the way, there's people that may be sitting here tonight. You're involved in a relationship that whether you should be involved in it or shouldn't be involved in it, that it's now becoming a little bit of a distraction from being able to attend to the things of the Lord in your life. And so I think it's important that when we develop relationships, whether it's with another person, or whatever, is that we make sure that the relationships that we get involved in don't take us away from the things of God. And that can happen. And so you need to evaluate that yourself. And so Paul here is trying to address, first of all, relationships. He says, listen, if you're married, I want you to remain married. Don't put away your husband. Don't put away your wife. Be as though you're not married. Serve me as though you're not that way. Serve me as though if you're married, serve me as though you're not married. If you weren't married, how would you serve me? Well, then serve me like that. And so then he comes down here and he said, if I happen to have found you as a servant, he says here, he said, art thou called being a servant? He says, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, don't seek to run away from your master, thinking that being free from your earthly master, it would be easier for you to attend to the things of the Lord in your life. He said, just remain as a servant, because when you're saved, you're not man's servant anyway. You're the Lord's servant. You've been bought with a price. And so therefore, God's saying, I want to use you as a servant right where I found you, maybe to reach some other servants or whatever. And then he talks about if you have a wife, seek not to put her away. If you happen to be single, don't seek to go out and get married. You know, just remain and stay right where you're at. And I would say that to a single person. We've had people in our church before, maybe Brother Jeff and Brother Bruce, some of you others that are retired preachers that are here might know, have experienced this, but I've had single guys and girls in our church over the 35 years that come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I'd like to get married, but I don't see that many prospects in the church, you know. And I say, you know, our church isn't that big, and so I'm thinking I'm going to another church that has a big singles department where maybe there'll be more prospects. And what do you think about that? And I said, I think that'd be foolish. Because I think if you're going out looking for a relationship or looking for a partner, you're bound to find the wrong one. And I said, I think God knows exactly where you're at. And when the time comes that he wants to bring someone into your life, I don't think God has any problem finding you at Berean Baptist Church if that happens to be where you're at. Or at Cornerstone or wherever it might be. I don't care if you're in a church with only five people. If the Lord's ready to bring somebody in your life, he knows how to develop that relationship. So you just need to be faithful and tend to the things of the Lord without that becoming a distraction. So therefore, if you're single, don't seek to be married, he said. Stay single. Just remain single. And he said, if you're married, don't seek to be loosed from that marriage. You know, don't say, well, I'd be a lot easier if I could find a husband. I think it'd be easier to attend to the things of the Lord than rather be single. Really? I'm going to tell you something. You may find out that the problems might get worse as you know, the potential of getting distracted. Being married might be more complicated than just being a single person. I mean, you start to get married and you have other obligation, like he said here. Now you've got to seek to please a husband. Kids will eventually come. I mean, the distractions get more the more you get involved. And so the best thing to do is just, Paul says to them, just remain and abide in the calling right where I found you. Right there where I found you. If you're single, stay single. If you're married, stay married. If you're a servant, stay a servant. If you're a virgin, he says, don't seek to be married. Stay a virgin. By the way, let me say this to anybody here that's a virgin. Be proud of that. We're not in a society that would lift you up if you were a virgin. They'd make fun of you. But I'm going to tell you right now, stay faithful to that. That's God's calling in your life. You don't have to change that situation. So he spends a lot of time here in dealing with relationships based on the premise that he didn't want any of these relationships they were all involved in. And I have to think that maybe a single person might have written Paul and said, should I go ahead and get married? Or a servant might have written to him and said, hey, now that I'm saved and I have accepted the Lord as my Savior, should I leave my master so that I can attend to the things of the Lord? So Paul said, now I'd like to start addressing the things you've written unto me, questions you've had about me. So Paul spends in chapter 7 dealing with these different types of relationships that could potentially become a distraction. And by the way, when I say, you know, that we might attend to the Lord without distraction, that can become a challenge in the world that we live in, because the world offers so many things that can distract us from attending to the things of the Lord in our life. So Paul is dealing with that. Now I want you to go to verse number 30, because he's not just going to deal up to verse number 29 with husbands and wives and virgins and so forth about remaining in the situation. And I think the reason he wanted to remain there is because God said, I have, you know, it's like the in Acts chapter 18 where he said, or verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 18, when he said, when he sent the one out to the city, he said, I have many people in that city that are to be saved. Well, I think that Paul is simply saying, hey, when God found you in this situation, he wants to use you right where he found you. Whether it happens to be a servant to reach other servants, whether it's a virgin to reach other virgins, whether it's a wife to reach her family or a husband to reach their family, I don't want you to be concerned and distracted by those kind of things. Then he comes to verse number 30, and he deals with another subject here, and he says, and they that weep as though they wept not. Now, I think he's covering, when I think of weeping, I think of disappointment. I think of, when I think of weeping, I think of somebody that's gone through a tough time, difficult time, sorrow. When somebody's weeping, I think of sorrow. And I know from being a pastor that sometimes sorrow and disappointments and discouragements can become a distraction. We've had our distractions in the motorhome, you know, and after a while, those things can start to become a distraction from being able to attend to the things of the Lord in your life. But he sat there and said, if you're going through a time of weeping, several years ago, I was doing funerals at Phoenix Memorial Park quite a bit. And there was a fella sitting out in the park there. I usually get there about a half an hour early. I noticed a man sitting in a lawn chair, looking at kind of like a headstone or a place marker. And several times that I'd done funerals, I noticed that this man had been there. So I walked out to it and spoke with him and introduced myself to him. And I said to him, I've noticed that many times when I come here to do a funeral, you're here sitting in this lawn chair. And I talked to him, told him I was a pastor and so forth, asked him if he knew the Lord. He said he knew the Lord, said he'd been saved, had a church that he used to go to. I said, when's the last time you were in church? He said, last time I was in church was a little over a year and a half ago. That's when I lost my wife. And he began to weep, and he said, I just can't hardly deal with the loneliness, so I come out here. I know she's not in the grave. I know she's with the Lord. But I thought if every day I could come out here, he said, if the rapture takes place, she's going to come out of the ground first, and then I'm going to be caught up with her. So he said, I come here, and I just pray, and I sit next to her grave. And as I talked with him a little bit, I thought, you know, I said, well, so you haven't been back to church hardly at all in the last 18 months? He says, not since she passed away. And I would say this, then he's allowing his sorrow and his grief to become a distraction from attending to the things of the Lord in his life. And I'm telling you, that can be a loss. Someone loses a family member or a loved one or a spouse or whatever, and it brings on weeping and sorrow. And the next thing you know, you get distracted from being able to attend to the things of the Lord in your life. He mentions here, he says in verse number 30, they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. That idea of rejoicing is the idea of being happy or successful, or be like finding out you just got a raise. I'm sure you'd rejoice. Or found out that you just got a promotion. I'm sure you'd rejoice. He's basically saying this. He's saying that weeping can become a distraction. Sorrow can become a distraction. But so can rejoicing. So it's okay to rejoice, but rejoice as though you rejoice not. In the same way that you're to act as though that you're married and have a wife, as though you don't have a wife. Or as if you're weeping, as though that you weep not. So he's saying here that you're not to let success or happiness or rejoicing become a distraction in your life. About a year and a half ago, maybe less than a year and a half ago, I like golf, and PGA golfer by the name of Kevin Chappell. Kevin Chappell, he played in 180 PGA tournaments and had never won one time. And this last year, I think it was in 2017, he won for the very first time his first PGA Tour. I think he won $1,400,000 or something like that on a Sunday. Be a nice paycheck, wouldn't it be? Anyway, and so he's going to pick up sponsors now. Well, anyway, the Golf Central was interviewing him, and they said to him, well, Kevin, I bet you're rejoicing now. I bet you're happy now that you finally broke through and won a tournament. And he said, yeah, I am. And he was emotional. And he said, I'll bet you're going to be celebrating tonight. And he said, yeah, we're going to celebrate. And he said, well, what are you going to do with $1.5 million now that you've got $1.5 million and now you're on the charts of being able to be a PGA Tour winner? How's this going to change your life? And he said, well, it's not really going to change my life at all. He said, I don't intend to let it change my life. He said, I intend it to let it be a stepping stone to me becoming even a better PGA golfer. And they said, yeah, but you'll be happy. You'll be rejoicing. You've got this money. He said, I don't care. I'm not going to let it, basically what he's saying, I'm not going to let it become a distraction. And it could. So he writes here, and he says in verse 30, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And then he said this, and they that buy as though they possess not. And the idea there is allowing purchasing or buying or coming into money to where you can purchase things. And we all know that we can let stuff become a distraction. When we can start buying motorhomes, can become a distraction. or, buy a boat. Now, I'm not against owning a boat. So don't go out of here and say, man, that guy's against every kind of thing. No, I'm not against a boat. I'm not against quads. I'm not against snow machines. I'm not against all these different things that you can buy and so forth and purchase. But I do know that they can become a distraction. And I've had people in my ministry say, Pastor, now that we bought this big boat, we need to justify using it so we're not always going to be able to be here anymore on a Sunday, every Sunday, because we need to use that boat a little bit, and so they'll let that thing become a distraction. He's simply saying this, nothing wrong with owning a boat, nothing wrong with owning stuff, nothing wrong with having money, nothing wrong with being able to buy or purchase, but just don't let it become a distraction from attending to the things of the Lord in your life. And basically, that's really what he's writing here. He's just carrying it beyond just relationships. He's saying, I don't care if you're weeping over something. Don't let that distract you. I don't care if you're rejoicing over something. You need to rejoice as though you rejoice not, or buying as though you possess not. And then he said, and they that use this world as not abusing it for the fashion of this world passeth away. So now he deals with the world. And I said a moment ago, we all know that the world can present so many things that are prone to be a potential distraction. By the way, I'm just going to say this. I have an iPhone 8 and technology and so forth, but I'm telling you, some of the technology is starting to become a distraction in people's lives. They're letting iPhones and so forth. Before I stepped down as a pastor, I'd get complaints. There was actually people in our church during the preaching services that were texting one another, one on one side of the auditorium to somebody on the other side of the auditorium. And you could tell, a lot of times it wasn't always teenagers. Sometimes it was two women. And my ushers would come to me afterwards and say, Pastor, I know they were texting each other. And I thought to myself, they're letting that thing they're holding in their hand become a distraction from them being able to attend to the things of the Lord in their life. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning a cell phone, but there's a time to use it, and it's not during a service. Put it aside and, shut it off, or put it just like you get on a plane, put it in a Baptist air mode or whatever, and don't use it, and then get your Bible out and follow the text there rather than texting somebody else, and listen and attend, give attention to the things of the Lord in your life. And so he's simply saying here that the world, there's nothing wrong. He says, you're going to be in the world, but don't let the world, abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So here he's talking about all these different things, whether it's trials, whether it's suffering, whether it's heartaches, whether it's weeping, whether it's riches, whether it's rejoicing, whatever it might be. He's simply saying this, that whether it's relationships or your business or your sufferings or your successes or the world, don't let any of it become a distraction from attending to the things of the Lord in your life. Now, what's helped me in this passage of Scripture, and I write in my Bible, this is a Bible that I've had for a few years, but I hate changing Bibles, Brother Jeff, because every time I change a Bible, all my little scribbly notes that I put in the front of my Bible, you don't set and transfer all those over to a new one, but you got to start. So all the things I write down in my Bible, well, in the front of my Bible are these three principles from this passage of Scripture that has helped me to be able to stay on course and attending to the things of the Lord. I want to quickly just give them to you. I want you to write them down. And when the time comes, whether it's through a relationship, whether it's weeping, whether it's buying, whether it's the world, whether it's rejoicing, whether it's success or whatever it might be, when the potential of something comes to where you feel as though it's going to start to distract you from serving and attending to the things of the Lord in your life, then I want you to look at those three principles, or these three principles, and what's kind of interesting is they're almost out of context to the text. They're almost there, but you sometimes don't quite understand how they fit. But I want you to write them down, and I write them in my Bible because there are times when I find myself getting distracted, and then I go back and say, there's some principles that I have learned to incorporate in my life that's kept me from being able to become distracted and so that I can attend to the things of the Lord in my life. I want you to notice the first one. It's found in verse number 23 there. Verse number 23. And he mentions it there in this passage where he says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Now I think that's a good principle to remember and to live by, and that's this, that whether it's in relationships with somebody or whether it's buying or purchasing or weeping or sorrowing or whatever it may be, is that I have to always remember that I am God's servant. I was bought with a price. He saved my soul. I have no right to make basic decisions on my own without checking with the master, because when I get saved, God becomes the master of my life and I'm just his servant now. And we know that you can get distracted when you become the servants of either yourself or your sin or other people. You remember when Paul wrote there in Galatians chapter number 1, he said these things here about pleasing someone. He said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So what was Paul basically saying? Paul said, listen, there was a time when I was a Pharisee of Pharisees and a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I was seeking to please, you know, the Sanhedrin or whatever, putting notches on my belt by going out and getting Christians and putting them into prison or whatever. But he said, I counted all that but lost. But here he said, now I'm not seeking to please men anymore. I'm seeking to please God. Because if I'm seeking to please somebody else or to please myself or to serve sin, I can't be the servant of Christ. And so here he says in this passage of scripture about getting serious about attending to the things of the Lord in your life is that you just need to be reminded of the principle is that I've been bought with a price. And now I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. I'm his servant. And as long as I know that, then I need to always check with him about everything that I do. Whether it's a relationship I'm going to get involved in, I need to check with the Lord because he's the master. I'm just a servant. I don't make those kind of choices. He can show me what I need to do there. When it comes to these other areas, I just need to check with him. And by always remembering that I'm not to serve myself or to serve sin, then I can always attend to the things of the Lord in my life. If you go to Romans chapter number 6 here for just a moment, he says here in verse number 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So here he's talking about the idea here is that there was a time when all you did was serve sin and served unrighteousness. Then God said, I saved you. And once I saved you, you don't have to be the servant of sin anymore. You don't have to be the servant of unrighteousness anymore. You don't have to be the servants of men anymore. You've been bought with a price. You're now my servant. So I'm the one that sets the course for your life. And so by living by that principle that I'm always God's servant, then it helps me to constantly be reminded that I can attend to the things of the Lord in my life. And then notice, if you would, just another one quickly here, verse number 25. He mentions in verse number 25, and I understand it's in the context of speaking to a virgins here. He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord. And then I underline these next three words, to be faithful. Now I understand in the context, he's simply saying that he was to be faithful, or virgins to be faithful in that relationship as a virgin. Stay faithful in that relationship. Stay faithful in any relationship. But the idea of the principle to be faithful is a principle that has helped me to attend to the things of the Lord in my life. I think God wants us to be faithful. And to be faithful means that you should be where, when church services are here, a faithful man is here. When it comes time to go door knocking or whatever, and I understand there's always people who have health issues that can't do some of these things, and I understand there's some people that have reached an age to where their bodies won't allow them to do those kind of things, but I'm convinced that God wants us to be faithful whatever age or whatever health we're in. We're to be faithful. And the idea of being faithful just means somebody you can count on, somebody you can rely upon, a faithful man. The Bible says, who can find a faithful man? You know, and a faithful man aboundeth with blessings. If you want to be blessed of the Lord, be faithful. Be faithful at church. Be faithful in your tithing. Be faithful in your Bible reading. Be faithful in your prayer life. Be faithful in your witnessing to the lost. Whatever the case might be, just be known as being a faithful man. I can tell you this, that as a pastor, that to me, that would be one of the greatest commendations, is to leave this life and have people testify. Well, I'll tell you one thing, he was faithful. Now, that's a great testimony. Whether you're a man or a woman or a teenager or whatever, you ought to be known by your pastor and of the Lord, is that you were faithful. You could be counted upon. You were relied upon. In other words, they knew you would always be attending to the things of the Lord in your life because you were faithful. So, you know, to be faithful means that I believe God's counting on me. If my neighbor's going to get saved, I believe God's counting on me to get my neighbor saved, not on somebody else. He's expecting me to be faithful, to be a witness to them. So the idea here is that I'm to be his servant. I was bought with a price. And then he mentions here that you're to be faithful in everything that you do. And I can just tell you this, a faithful man does abound with blessings. After being saved 48 years now, and pastoring for almost 40 years, and one church for 35 years and 8 months there, God has blessed my wife and I in our marriage, in our ministry, way beyond anything I ever dreamed. And I'm not patting myself on the back or anything else, so don't take it that way, but I'm just simply saying that I was saved at a time, I guess, when they preached about being faithful, and I decided, you know, God didn't have to save me, but he did. God wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I can never lose that salvation. So from this point on, when I got saved in the Philippine Islands, from this point on, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. That's the least I can do. I'm going to be in my place. And by being faithful, I know that it'll be a much easier for me to attend to the things of the Lord in my life. Lord, from this day on, I'm going to be your servant. I'm not going to be anybody else's. I'm not going to try to please men. I'm just going to try to please you. You know, I used to always tell our three kids, because kids always kind of want the commendation or the, you know, to know that their parents are proud of them or that they're doing right. And I think it's good for parents to periodically at times say, I know I'm proud of you. You've done a great job. They need that. They need that kind of encouragement. But I've always said this to our kids. You just please the Lord and you'll always please me. You don't have to please me. Just please the Lord. And if you'll please the Lord, I'll be pleased. I mean, that seems like a pretty simple principle. All you got to do is attend to the things of the Lord in your life without any distractions and be faithful to the things of the Lord in your life and be his servant and let him direct your life and bring into your life who he wants to bring into your life and let him give you what he wants you to purchase and let him help you to rejoice when it's time to rejoice and the times that you're going through weeping, you know, just let the Lord do it all in your life. Just seek to please him and you'll always please me. And that didn't negate the responsibility that I still had at times to say, son, I'm proud of you, or my daughters, I'm proud of you. You're doing a great job. They need to hear that kind of positive input from parents, even though that you're saying, hey, I already told you way back when you were born, just please the Lord. I don't have to tell you after that. You know, that's kind of like the guy that tells his wife, hey, I told you the day I married you, I loved you. I don't have to tell you again. You know, no, you need to tell her more often than that. You know, tell her that all the time. So here he's talking about just be faithful. But then notice this last one with me, if you would. It's found there in verse number 29. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. The time is short. I wrote that down as a principle. You know, if I'm going to attend to the things of the Lord in my life without distraction, I better do it now. Because I don't know that I got a lot of time to get it done. Time is short. I think he's simply saying, hey, don't get distracted and let time get eaten up. The next thing you know, when it comes down to you wanting to do something for the Lord, there's no time left to do it. The time is short. Life is but a vapor that appeareth for a short time, then it vanisheth away. So whatever you're going to accomplish for the Lord, if you're going to attend to the things of the Lord in your life without distraction, then you're going to have to do it now. If you're going to tithe, you got to tithe now. You're not going to be able to tithe after you're gone. If you're gonna win somebody to Christ, you're gonna have to witness now. If you're gonna learn about the Bible, you're gonna have to be in church and open the Bible and don't get distracted and gain those principles and apply it and incorporate it into your life now, because the time is short. Hey, you know, we've been married now this year, coming up in July here, 46 years, and it just seems like it just seems like a little while ago that Mickey and I were first getting married, and then it just seemed like it was yesterday that we were having kids. And my oldest daughter called the other day, and a week or so ago, and she said, "Dad," she says, "I'm 41." And I said, "Yep, you are." And she goes, "Dad, I'm 41 years old." I says, "Yeah, that's right. I told you when you were all making fun of me when I had my 40th birthday, and they handed me the black hat, and I was over the hill. And they said, 'Man, Dad, you're old. You're 40 years old.' I said, 'Well, you know what? Someday you're going to be 40 years old.' 'Oh, no, that's a long time off.' I said, 'See, you're 41. You've already passed over the hill.'" You know. And then Mickey talked to her yesterday, and she said, "I'm 41. Mickey said, "Yeah, well, in August, you're going to be 42. You know. And she says, "Man, time goes by fast." Yep. You know, we just seemed like it was yesterday that our oldest grandson was just being born, and now he's 21 years old. And I'm 68 years old, heading towards the 69. I tell everybody I'm barely in my 60s, you know, but I'm at the other end, you know, at the other end of the scope. And I'm thinking, time is short. Man, if we're going to do something for God and attend to the things of the Lord, then I better get busy and do it now. I need to do it while I've got the time, while I've got the health. What's it talk about in Ecclesiastes? There's going to come a time when, you know, everything's going to ache. Your grinders aren't going to work, which are your teeth, and your legs aren't going to work, and so forth. It reminds me of the lady that went to the doctor, and she said, "Doctor," she says, "I'm telling you, I, everywhere I touch, I'm having pain." She said, "I touch right here. Oh," she said, "it's killing me." She said, "Then I touch up here. Oh, that's killing me too." And she says, "I touch back here. Oh, it's killing me. And I touch the back of my neck. It's killing me." And she says, "Do you know what might be wrong with me?" He said, "I think I know what the problem is. I think you got a broken finger." So... everywhere you touch, it hurts. But I'm finding out that the older you get, everything starts hurting. You know, my back's been hurting. And it is because I ride in a motorhome. You know, you start to get up in certain times of the year. I told Mickey, I said, "Man, my back's killing me. And then my legs are aching." And I'm thinking, hey, I'm starting to get to this end of the part of the life where time is getting short. I think time's getting short for us to do whatever we're going to do for God. If you're going to do it, you better do it now. I've said this before, is that 1 second after you have left this life, you're going to wish then that you had attended to the things of the Lord without distraction. 1 split second when you're gone from this life and you're in the presence of God, you're going to say, "Man, I wish I would have given more to the Lord. Man, I wish I'd have been more faithful to the things of the Lord. Man, I wish I would have given to missions. Man, I wish I would have spoken to that neighbor." It's too late now. The time's off. The time's short. So simply live by these three principles. Live by the principle that you're the servant of God. Live by the principle that God wants you to be faithful and that God wants you to live as though that today may be the last opportunity for you to do whatever God wants you to do for Him. I think that's a good principle to live by, is that when I get up today, it could be my last day, and whatever I'm going to do for God, I need to do it right now. We have a tendency as Americans to be procrastinators and put off what we are supposed to do now for tomorrow or the next day or the next week. And I'm simply saying, when it comes to spiritual things, things of the Bible, things that are important, you need to understand time is short. And Paul is saying here, come on, time's short. If you're going to live without distraction, then you better do it now, because there's going to come a time when you're not going to be able to do it at all. That's why I think it says in Ecclesiastes in regards to, or there in Psalms where he talks about, a young man, you know, being able to serve the Lord in his youth. You know, you've got the youth, the energy, the vitality, the mind to be able to do those things. Well, all that starts to break down over a period of time, and you won't have the opportunity to do it. So just write those three principles down tonight, would you? And look at verse 35 again. He said, I'm not trying to speak all of this to become a snare to you or a problem or to restrict you. In other words, when the idea of a snare is something that restricts something and traps something. He said, I'm not trying to make a snare out of all these things I'm talking in relation to your relationships. I'm not trying to put you in a trap or restrict you in a relationship. I'm writing these things for your profit. He says there, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend or give attention upon the things upon the Lord without distraction. And we all know, and I close with this, we all know that we all can become at times distracted from serving God. You know, there's probably people here that used to sing in a choir, but something distracted you, whether it was a relationship or weeping or sorrow or money or rejoicing or the world. You know, we have an example of Demas. Demas used to be a fellow laborer with Paul. He used to be one that gave a lot of attention to the things of the Lord in his life. But when Paul writes his last letter, what does he say about Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world, and has gone unto Thessalonica. And so what had happened was that something in Thessalonica distracted Demas, and now he's not attending to the things of the Lord in his life anymore. And now he's out of the service for God. We don't read about him after that. He's now kind of forsaken me. Well, I think when you forsake Paul, he basically saying he's forsaken the Lord. He's not in Thessalonica as a soul winner. He's not in Thessalonica. No, he's loved this present world. And so the world became a distraction. I don't know what it was in Thessalonica. I don't know what it was in the world. But it drew him away from what God had called him to do. And so I want you to just live by those three principles tonight. Is I'm not going to get distracted in my relationships. I'm not going to get distracted through weeping and sorrow. And I'm not minimizing someone taking a loss of a family member. It's a travesty. I lost my parents this last year, both my mother and my father. I know what it means to go through times of sorrow. But I'm not going to let that distract me from serving the Lord. And I know what it's like at times to rejoice and be happy and be successful at certain things, but I'm not going to let that distract me from serving the Lord. For me to be able to give attention to the Lord, I'm going to stay His servant, I'm going to stay faithful, and I'm going to live every day as though this is my last day to whatever I'm going to do for God. I want you to bow your heads with me tonight, if you would, for just a moment. Paul says, when I found you and I called you, I knew you were a servant. I knew you were a virgin. I knew you were married. I knew the marriage problems you were having. I don't want you to put that away. I want you to abide and remain in that same calling wherein I called you. And if you're going through a time of weeping, then I want you to weep. But I want you to weep as though you weep not. And if you're rejoicing, as though you rejoice not. And if you're buying or purchasing, as though you purchase not. And if you happen to be in this world, not abusing it, but he said, don't let this world become a distraction to you, that you may attend to the things of the Lord without distraction. Can I ask you a question tonight? Could you just be honest? Is there something that may be distracting you from giving attention to the things of the Lord in your life tonight? And if it is, I want to invite you to come and say, Lord, would you give me the grace and the help to apply these three principles in my life, so that I can give attention to the things of God in my life without becoming distracted. Let's stand together tonight. We're going to have an invitation song, and while the brother sings the invitation song, if you just like to come tonight, maybe it happens to be a relationship. It may be something I've touched upon. It may be that you just recently lost someone and you've been sorrowing and weeping. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a parent. I know how hard that is to go through some of that. My heart goes out to you. But can I challenge you to say this? Don't let it become a distraction. Don't drop out of church. Let me tell you, that guy sitting there in the lawn chair in that cemetery, he didn't need to be in the cemetery. What would have helped him more than anything else is to get back into that church and attend to the things of the Lord in his life. My secretary, Marge, you know Marge. the holiday we just now celebrated here, Easter. On Easter Sunday morning, she got a phone call that her grandson was taken to the hospital and wasn't breathing. Well, he died right there at the hospital. And I called her up, told her, I said, Marge, I'm so sorry that your little grandson died. He ended up swallowing these little Legos with magnets, and he swallowed a number of them and got down inside his stomach and tore a hole in his stomach, and they think he'd swallowed them 3 or maybe 4 days before he died. He wasn't old enough to be able to speak. He was 1 year old, and he was going through a torturous death, but couldn't let him know that something was wrong. And he died before they ever got him to the hospital. But Sunday night, as much as she needed to be with their family and all that, her and Steve were at church. And she said, this is where we need to be. I said to her, I told John, you need to give Marge the week off so she can be with her daughter and so forth. And Marge said, no. She goes, my little grandson's with the Lord, and I've got responsibilities for the Lord. And she says, and even though she was weeping, she said, no, I'm going to be in work. And I'm going to continue to give attention to the things of God in my life. I need the church. I need fellowship. I need prayer. And I was surprised, but they were there that Sunday night, her and Steve. And then on Wednesday night, they were there right before the funeral. They were there in church. What am I saying? Just don't let these kind of things distract you. Stay faithful to the Lord and serve the Lord. God will give you the grace to get through some of these things. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us tonight. We ask now that you'd use this to be a challenge to us in being faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Some have already come. If you'd like to come tonight, you come. Just bring whatever it might be in your life right now that you know is a distraction. Would you? Come on.
Have thine own way.